I want you to turn in God's word to Ephesians chapter 4, and also there's an outline in your bulletin if you're visiting and we're following along. I want to continue to talk about the new you, the new me, and how the Lord wants to set us free so that we'll reveal the new me and you and not the old me and you. And it begins with an appreciation for how great God truly is. Paul, of course, was an instrument of grace. He was a vessel of grace. He knew when God changed him on the road to Damascus that God doesn't do makeovers. God transforms us. And so Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, if any man or woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. A new creation. Behold, he said, take notice, the old is gone, the new has come. The old, the archaic, is done away with. The new is here. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are new creations. He uses an interesting term there, kinektesis, which means basically brand new. He recreates us. We're brand new. Matter of fact, the rabbis during Jesus' time and Paul's time, when they talked about new creations, they talked about men and women whose sins had been forgiven. The rabbis referred to men and women whose sins had been forgiven as new creations, clearly depicting the language of Ezekiel when he said that God, when he causes us to be born again in Ezekiel, he takes the heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. He gives us a new spirit and a new heart. And the rabbis understood that. That's why Jesus was so concerned and upset with Nicodemus in John 3, the teacher of Israel, who didn't have a clue about how God totally transforms us. To the point where he said to Nicodemus, don't you understand anything about this? You're the teacher of Israel. You don't understand that God makes us new. Ezekiel talked about that with great power and great passion as well. And it begins with forgiveness. The new you, the new me, begins with forgiveness. The rabbis were right. New creations, new creatures are those who have been forgiven. Forgiven by God. In Jesus Christ, also now able to forgive ourselves, now able to forgive those who hurt us, who disappoint us, who reject us, who betray us, now also empowered to ask forgiveness of those that we have hurt and we have betrayed. And we have abandoned, amen? The new you and the new me is a man or woman who appreciates and offers forgiveness. It's the heart of the gospel. We've had the privilege in my years here at Calvary to see hundreds of people baptized here who have given their lives to Christ and have received that forgiveness and have become men and women who forgive others as well. How many of you were here last Sunday morning when we had three baptized here? How many were here? Any? A couple of you saw that. One young lady, Diana, really epitomized the issue of forgiveness in her new you. In Christ. She had grown up in a home where she was hurt deeply, deeply, and particularly by her father. And since I was away last week, I was reading her testimony, all these testimonies, and just being incredibly blessed and empowered by the grace of God. And it was so bad with her father, and it reminded me, of course, of my beautiful wife, Sandy, who grew up with a dad who was abusive and an angry drunk. And Diana said that for 10 years, she did not even talk to her father. It had been so horrific. She said she knew that God was calling her to forgive. Once she came to know Christ and received his forgiveness, she knew God was calling her to forgive, but she couldn't find the ability, the power to do that at that moment. And then she said this, "Then God showed me the cross. The ultimate sacrifice Jesus made for me, even though he never sinned. He paid for my sins and he forgave every person who hurt him. He forgave me. He forgave me because I had a choice to choose life or death. I trusted, confessed my sins, asked God for forgiveness. I confessed that it was not easy, but on Christmas Eve of 2015, I spoke to my father again and gave him a big hug. Bricks fell off my shoulders, the shackles were opened, and I was set free." The new Diana. "I don't know what John Newton was going through when he wrote Amazing Grace," she said, "but I'm sure he didn't know he was describing me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." She said, "The funny thing is, I heard this song before, but it wasn't until I was saved that the lyrics made sense. Today," and she quotes Romans 8:28, "I know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So the new you is revealed in forgiveness. God gives the power. He causes all things to work together for good in his power and purpose. Good things, bad things, ugly things, abusive homes, for those that know him and love him and are called according to his purpose. That's not a makeover, amen? That's a transformation. And we thank God for that. We thank God for that. You know, in Ephesians 4, verses 17 and following, which is our passage, the Apostle Paul talks about the old self and the new self and putting off the old and putting on the new. He talks about it very powerfully so that the new you, the new me, can shine through to our family and our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors and strangers that meet us as well. And what he says is, if you want to let the new you shine, you got to stop living like pagans. You see that in verse 17 of verse chapter 4? Stop living like pagans, and you have that in your outline as well. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're alienated, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every form of impurity." He talks about the fact that the new you, the new me, has to put away the intellectual darkness, the futility, the spiritual alienation, the moral callousness. We got to start walking, living as redeemed and reconciled, living in the light, amen? Rejecting the idols that tempt us in New York City. New York City, so many idols in so little time. We have to reject that by God's power, by his grace. A young man named Richard gave his testimony last week. It reminded me of this truth, that we have to stop living like pagans. God loves pagans, but he hates paganism. Richard was a young man that searched for meaning and purpose for years and years and years. And he could find no meaning, no purpose. And so he began to read the scriptures. And he found a verse in Matthew 7, verse 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." As he read that verse, his life was involved in moral rebellion, was messing his life up horrifically, but he didn't have the grace and strength yet to change and to live a different life. And he says, finally, though, in the scripture, the answer to my questions about life could finally be answered. However, I was still clinging to the ways of the world, still needing spiritual guidance. I continued sinful practices, whether it was sexual immorality or deceit or the pursuit of wealth, all of which were hindering my spiritual growth. It was not until I had a spiritual awakening that my entire life changed. My eyes were opened spiritually to the true God who died for our sins on the cross. It was at this time I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. After this experience, I knew I could not go back to the life I lived before. He knew he couldn't be a pagan anymore. He couldn't be a Babylonian anymore in that sense. He needed to be God's man now. I couldn't go back to the sin and the disobedience. I could no longer seek the temptations of the world. I began to humble myself before God and put my life in his hands. Through prayer, I've come to understand that I can't control the outcomes in my life, and I can't change anyone. Only Jesus Christ can change lives. And I no longer needed to carry burdens in my life. As Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The new Richard, amen? The new Richard. In my pursuit to grow spiritually, I enrolled at the New York School of the Bible here at Calvary Baptist Church, and I continue to grow spiritually. Began to take courses here, NYSB. We had a number of folks this week from NYSB graduate at Lancaster Bible College because we offer college credit at the New York School of the Bible. We also now offer a master's degree with Dallas Seminary here at our New York School of the Bible as well. So it's really wonderful. And he grew spiritually through the New York School of the Bible as he got in the Word, and the Word transformed him. Now he says, "All praise and glory and honor goes to Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God." Glory to God. And so we have to stop being pagans. That's the new you shining through. And we need to start following the rabbi. I mentioned this just before I left a couple weeks ago that we would look at this a little bit more. We need to start following the rabbi. You see, verses 20 and 21, Paul says in Ephesians 4, "But that is not the way you learn Christ." That is the pagan way, the Babylonian way. That's not the way you learn Christ. He says, "Assuming that you've heard about him, you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Start following the rabbi, his life, his teaching. The Christian life is knowing the rabbi, becoming like the rabbi, living like the rabbi. That's the Christian life. Knowing him, being like him, living and loving like him. It's transformation, amen? Glory to God. Transformation. Start following the rabbi, living like him. I was struck by a young lady in our church, Elizabeth, who gave her testimony as she was baptized. I would have loved to heard it in person. She started off saying, "Hey, church, how's it going?" I like that. "Hey, church, how's it going?" She talked about how she grew up in this church. She came to Christ here at an early age, and she grew in the Lord, but she was struggling with one area of her life, one area of moral rebellion in her life that was really overpowering her. And the more she tried to find power and have victory, the less victory that she had. And she was almost to the point where she was in despair. She was going to give up hope. And she cried out to God, "Help me, show me." And the Lord led her to a passage in Scripture where a young lady finds healing from Jesus. She was so encouraged. She said, "That's for me. That's for me." Then she went to a spiritual retreat here at Calvary, not long after the Lord showed her that passage. And the lady who was speaking at the conference began to mention in this teacher's life an area of moral rebellion in her life, and it was the same one in this young lady, Elizabeth. And she said, "Lord, I know this is a moment now. This is from you." And then the lady mentioned, the teacher mentioned the same passage that God had given Elizabeth, the healing of this woman. And it touched her deeply. It broke her into tears of joy and repentance. She said she went into the lady's room and she cried and cried, and she came out and she ran into somebody at the retreat, and God said, "Share with that person. Share with that person what God is doing in your life. Do not hide what you're struggling with. Confess it, because confession exposes lies before they have the chance to take root." So there it was, she says, the answer to my prayers. I had to open up and share with someone my sin and what I was going through. Just the thought of being open and honest with someone terrified me. But I told her about my struggles and sin, and it was terrifying because I've never been so open about myself to anyone ever before. But bringing my struggles out of the dark and into the light was when I started to heal, and I'm still in the healing process. I was so afraid that this person was going to judge me, but I was so wrong. I'll never forget the way she responded with love, with so much love and grace and respect and understanding. And that's sort of how I imagine Jesus to respond to us when we come to him in all our brokenness and sin and disgustingness. How he'll just embrace us in his arms, holding us safe and secure. Jesus carried that cross on his shoulder so that we could start over a new life. The new Elizabeth, the new Richard, the new Diana. He took all our sin and shame on that cross in our place so that we could be free from our bondage to sin. The work has already been done, Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. It was finished. I also just want to share this verse with you all from James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We were never meant to live this life alone, she says. There's billions of people in the world, and we are all human. We all share the same instincts, temptations, and weaknesses. I felt like I was alone in this struggle, but I'm not, and neither are you. You are not alone. And then she ended, "I love you guys. I'm ready." And of course, what she meant was, "I'm ready to be baptized. I am ready to stand before you and thank God for grace, thank God for forgiveness, for freedom. I'm ready." And as I was pondering all this yesterday, trying to find a way, I wanted to weave it into the message, I was just glorifying God, enjoying the grace of God, amen, the hope that God gives to us. And then when she said, "I'm ready," I thought to myself, today, are we ready? Are we ready to let the new you shine through? Are we ready to stop being pagans? Are we ready to follow the rabbi? Amen. You know, our Lord Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 40, that a student is not greater than his teacher. But it's enough that the student, he or she, when they had been fully trained and discipled, from the verb manthano, from the noun mathetes, meaning a student, a learner, is the word disciple. Comes from that root. One who learns, one who sits at the feet of Jesus and learns, and as we encounter Jesus existentially in that moment, we not only encounter him, but we become like him. because you cannot encounter the living God and be unchanged. Amen? The secret in this service is to encounter the living God, the preacher and everyone. If we encounter the living God in this service, we will be more like Jesus when we leave. It's His work, not our work. Amen? All we want is to see Jesus today, to encounter Jesus today. And that's enough. He'll do all the work. Amen? He'll do all the work. To be like the teacher. Like the teacher. You know, my wife really loves me a lot. I really love her a lot. We're going to have our 43rd anniversary very soon now. I really love her, and she loves me. She's crazy about me, actually. Actually, she's flying back today. She spent a few extra days with her sister. She's obsessed with me. And it's been that way for years. And you know what? A few months ago when my beautiful wife, she found out that my favorite coffee was being discontinued. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with the new you? Well, let's take a moment here. Instant coffee called Mountain Blend. Anybody ever drank Mountain Blend? Not one Mountain Blender here? Okay. Yo, bro, thank you. Young lady, good to see you, young lady. It's the most incredible coffee in the history of the world. And they discontinued it. Now, there's no question in my mind that it will be available in heaven one day. But my wife was concerned, and so she called Nestle, the company that made it. And she said, and I'm going to let her say it in her own words to you, okay? I want you to see the new you of Sandy come through on this one. She said, my husband David loves Mountain Blend, she said to the lady down there. But I haven't been able to find it recently, and I found out that your company, Nestle, decided not to make it anymore. I found the phone number on the jar. And then she says, I gave them a call. I got this sweet young girl who said, please tell, and Sandy said to her, please tell me they are not discontinuing my husband's favorite coffee. But the lady said they were, and she offered to send me a coupon for another jar of instant coffee. Very, very weak gesture on my, I thought so. Similar to the one they were discontinuing. I thanked her and was giving her my address. When I gave the church name, our address here, the lady made a comment and asked what we did, and I told her my husband was a pastor there, and she started to cry. She asked me if I could pray for her. She talked about some difficult things she was going through. I told her that my getting her on the phone this afternoon was not by chance. It was a God moment. It was God reminding her that He loved her, this lady at Nestle, and cared about what she was going through. I told her, Sandy said, that I understood the rough times, that I currently was walking a journey of grief as well. And of course, that was the passing of our firstborn child just a few months ago, who's with God now. And Sandy shared a little bit about her journey of grief with her. I promised to pray for her, and when I hung up the phone, I realized that it was a God moment for me too, Sandy said. God telling me that He could use me even in the midst of my sorrow if I was willing to be used. Amen? If I was willing to be used. That's Sandy's new you. New you. And I thank God for her witness. And my wife Sandy has been the greatest witness to me of Christ that I've ever known. In all my life. And so I'm a blessed man, for sure. The Lord said in John chapter 13, the upper room discourse, the night before He was crucified, He said in John chapter 13, verse 12 and following. Says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. What he says to them and to us is, if you're learning about me, and you're encountering me and you're becoming like me, you're going to live like me. You can't learn of me and encounter me and become like me and not live like me. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. For a while, the apostles thought they were the drawing card. They got big heads. And it caused them a lot of grief, amen? He's the boss. He's the one who creates and forgives and sets free. Even the Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives in this age to give glory to Jesus Christ. If you know these things, He says, blessed are you if you do them. If you live like me, if you follow my example. We said goodbye to a dear sister in the Lord, Olive Porter, just a few weeks ago. Many of us were at her funeral. As she stepped into eternity, absent from the body, present with the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. She was a lady who lived like Jesus. She was a lady filled with love, filled with music. She was a prayer warrior. She's one of the greatest encouragers of me personally that I've known at Calvary. What a great lady. She followed the rabbi. Now she's with the rabbi face to face. As I begin to close here today, I want to tell you for a moment about another lady named Rosa Parks. If you've not read the book by our dear brother and friend Eric Metaxas, he, by the way, is the author of the incredible biography Bonhoeffer. How many of you have seen the book Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas? It's phenomenal. If you haven't read it, get it and spend the next month reading it. It's an amazing book. But he also wrote recently two other books, and one of them is Seven Women and the Secret of Their Greatness. And one of the women that he portrays is Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks, of course, who is referred to as the mother of the civil rights movement. And I wanted to share as we close today how, for this amazing woman, Rosa, learning about Jesus, following Jesus, becoming like Jesus, living like Jesus, was the secret of her witness for civil rights. And this is an amazing book by Eric Metaxas. Let me just get there here. For Rosa and for most blacks at that time, this is the 1950s, faith and the church were the center of life. The church was a welcome, life-filled refuge from the bitterness of that time and place, one known for the lynching and burning of innocent blacks for their alleged crimes against white people. From her earliest years, Rosa loved the words and music of the church. Throughout her life, she attended the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Daily devotions played an important part in my childhood, she said. Every day before supper and before we went to services on Sundays, my grandmother would read the Bible to me and my grandfather would pray. I remember finding such comfort and peace while reading the Bible. Its teachings became a way of life and helped me in dealing with my day-to-day problems. But the Bible had a social mandate in its message too, one that taught Rosa that people should stand up for rights just as the children of Israel stood up to the Pharaoh. And I believe it was her grandfather who said to her, "Rosa, love people, but don't take any guff." Love that line. It was not enough to pray and say that one trusted God. Sometimes trusting God meant taking action too. Racism was ever present in her life. Rosa remembered enduring insults from white children as she walked to school. They threw rocks at her and called her the N-word, but her faith sustained her, and early on she would recite specific Bible verses to herself so that she could face her persecutors with peace and courage. This little girl. Psalm 23 was one of her favorites, as was Psalm 27, whose first lines read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Rosa, learning about Jesus and becoming like Jesus, living like Jesus. When she was arrested because she would not give up her spot on the bus, At City Hall, she asked for a drink of water at a nearby fountain. Officer Day told her to go ahead and take a drink, but Officer Mixon intervened and said, "You can't drink no water, it's for whites only. You'll have to wait till you get to the jail." Rosa said, "That made me angry, and the incident made me think of the Roman soldiers who'd given the thirsty Christ vinegar to drink as he hung on the cross." See, immediately as she was mistreated, thought of her Lord and how he had suffered for her and how he'd been mistreated. Rosa published her autobiography, My Story, in 1992, and a second book, Quiet Strength, 3 years later. The second book reveals in ways other biographies do not how great a role Rosa's faith in God played throughout her long life and through her struggles. "As a child, I learned from the Bible to trust in God and not be afraid," Rosa said. "And I felt the Lord would give me the strength to endure whatever I had to face. God did away with all my fear." She also wrote that during the early years of the Civil Rights Movement, one thing we used to keep us going was the moving words of certain hymns, many of which had been passed down from the slave days. Singing gave us the feeling that with God's help, we could overcome whatever we were facing. When she faced arrest for refusing to give up her bus seat to a white man, and she knew they might brutally beat her, she said, "I knew that he, the Lord Jesus, was with me, and only he could get me through the next step." Let me just share this at the end. The new Rosa, amen? The new Diana, the new Elizabeth, the new Richard, the new you and me. In 1990, Rosa was invited to be part of the welcoming committee for Nelson Mandela's arrival in Detroit. Recognize her, Mandela delightedly began chanting Rosa's name and hugged her. So Mandela joined the chant, "Rosa, Rosa." Isn't that amazing? In 1994, she traveled to Stockholm, Sweden to accept the Rosa Parks Peace Prize. In 1996, President Clinton awarded her the Presidential Medal of Freedom. In 1999, the U.S. Congress awarded Rosa the Congressional Gold Medal. Time magazine named Rosa one of the 20 most influential and iconic figures of the 20th century. Glory to God. Glory to God. You see your bulletin? Let Rose and these others be a role model for us, seeking God, learning of Jesus, becoming like Jesus, living like Jesus. You see the welcome right above the outline? Welcome to Calvary. As we worship today, may each one of us encounter God personally and become more like Jesus. That's what worship is about. We will then be instruments of grace in a world starving for love, for peace, and for hope. As we offer our praise, our prayers, and our obedience to his word, may God be glorified and may his kingdom be extended. You know, we're here today, Calvary Baptist Church and those visiting with us, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not practicing religion today. Christian life is not religion. We are cultivating a relationship with God. A relationship with God. A friendship with Jesus Christ. As we worship, as we pray, as we sing praise, as we hear the word, as we go to work, as we go home, as we meet strangers in the street. And the Lord says, what I want more than anything is to unleash and reveal the new you. And then I will use you as an instrument of grace. Amen. And your life will testify, as David's played so beautifully, how great thou art. How great thou art. Amen. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all God's amazed at the grace of God, people said, thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your love, for your mercy, for your forgiveness, for the gift of life, the gift of meaning and purpose, the hope and future you give us. Strengthen us as your people to seek you, to encounter you, to become like you, to live like you. And through that encounter, glorify your name, Lord. Leave no heart untouched. Start with the preacher. And we'll give you all the praise. And touch that man or woman so thirsty for grace, still without Christ today. May this be the day they also say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Make me new. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.